Hey guys, welcome back to another podcast. I hope it encourages you, challenges you, and builds your faith. If this message resonates with you in any way, I just encourage you to leave a rating and a review. It really helps me to reach as many people as possible. But with that being said, I really hope you enjoy today's podcast. Hey, if you have a Bible, I want you to just go ahead and grab that right now, or use your phone, or just listen if you don't have anything. But I want you to turn with me to the book of James. I hope that everybody is having an amazing day. Welcome back to another podcast. But the book of James is pretty powerful. It's important for you to have a little bit of context of the book of James, or maybe you've never read the Bible, and this is your first time stumbling upon this podcast, but I actually believe that this is the living word of God. I don't believe that this is a book of maybes, but I actually believe that this whole thing can change your life from Genesis all the way to Revelation. I think it's a love letter from heaven to us, and the book of James was written by the brother of Jesus. This is pretty cool because when you know who wrote something, even the tone of the way that he wrote it was interesting. Being the brother of Jesus would have been interesting. If you have a sibling, there's this thing that we like to call sibling rivalry. Yeah, that would not have been a thing with James and Jesus. No matter what James did, he would have come home and he would have been like, "Hey, Mom, I had a good day. I got an A." And then Jesus would have come home and she would have been like, "Hey, Jesus, how was your day?" "Mom, it was so good. I saved everybody." It was tough to be James. Letter to a bunch of people who are just going through it. Not everything is going perfect. Not I'm following Jesus, so everything is great now. These people are being chased out of their homes. In this day and age, people are being burnt alive, being thrown into the lion's den, and they are just going through it. And James wrote this letter, and I'm going to pick up in chapter 1, verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds." The Message translation says it like this: "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides." Have you ever had a season of life like that, where it's not just raining down, but you're being hit from all angles? Does anybody else love those seasons? Because I don't. But right off the bat, we're challenged to consider those seasons joy. He said, "You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced out into the open and it shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature, well-developed, and not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing, then pray to the Father because he loves to help you, and you're going to get his help when you ask for it." James goes on in this amazing scripture in verse 12, and he says, and this is my favorite part, "Anybody who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. And for such people loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life." So apparently, James is encouraging regular believers to know that if you're going through some drama and some challenges in your life, number one, you're not alone. And number two, the best reward in this life is not a life free of controversy or problems, but it's actually getting through it. Jesus goes in John 16 to tell his disciples to take heart, for I have overcome the world, which leads me to call this message, "This is what I was born for." And if you're taking notes, go ahead and write that down. This is what I was born for. When you read this, you start finding out that maybe I was born for this life. Not all the stuff that goes in it, but because I have Jesus, I can make it through anything. And I think that there has to come a day as a Christian when you stop asking God to deliver you from something and start looking at the same situation or the same trial and you start saying, "No, I was actually born for this." Christians are notorious for asking to be delivered from their own prayer request. There has to come a day as a Christian where you start looking at some storms or some challenges. Maybe your life is difficult today, but we don't have to be people running away from their life, but saying, "I was actually born to fight for what is right." Sometimes you even have to talk yourself into doing stuff that you would never do on your own. As a Christian, you're going to have to talk yourself into doing things that without Jesus, you could never do. "I was born for this." You might not believe it, but you got to talk yourself into it. I remember a while ago, I went snowboarding for the very first time in my life. I was probably 18, traveling to an environment that was not created for a Floridian to be in. I was in Sun Valley, Idaho with my cousins, and in the middle of Sun Valley, Idaho, there's this mountain called Baldy, and that's where all the snow sports were held: snowboarding, skiing, tubing, whatever. And then there was this little mountain called Little Bald Mountain, more like a hill. And it was used to teach people how to snowboard and ski. But that's where I spent my first day learning the ins and outs of how to use the board, how to maneuver and control a situation. And after my training day and learning, I went up with the fam on the big mountain. It was 5 times bigger than the one that I was on. And I pretended that I wasn't nervous at all, when inside I was petrified, just looking up at the summit of this gigantic mountain. And we got to the lift, and there's on the lift, there's these 3 different stops on the lift that stop at different points of the mountain, one at the base level, middle, and at the summit. And I was not aware that my family was getting off at the middle stop. And so that left me oblivious to everything that was going on. And as we took the ski lift up, I'm talking to my cousin, and I'm just looking at the scenery and the environment. And it's beautiful, amazing, whiteout. And I didn't even notice my cousin get off on the second stop. And before I realized, it was too late for me to get off, and I accidentally took the ski lift to the summit of the mountain all by myself. I didn't know what to do. This is my very first time being on the mountain. I was freaking out, but I was also trying to keep my cool at the same time. But I got to the top, and I didn't want to be the guy that rode the ski lift back down. That's embarrassing. Like, I didn't want people to look at me on my way back down laughing. And so I proceeded to the drop-in of the hill, the place where you were to go off the side of the mountain. And now keep in mind that this is my very first time going down a mountain. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know the terms. I didn't know where to go. But there I am. I get off, and I like scoot up to the edge, and I look down at what seemed like a 90-degree drop straight down. And as I psych myself out, I attempt to step back with my snowboard, and I actually end up slipping and falling down this mountain, like, on my face. And I found out later that like as I'm falling, like, my snowboard came off, my goggles, everything is just scattered around, and I'm like tumbling. And later I realized that I wasn't even at the like main drop-in spot. I actually took a left, and the original drop-in spot was a right, and I actually fell down a probably 50-foot double black diamond drop-in. And it was probably, I think it was actually the hardest one on the hill. But I remember thanking God that I was alive, and then walking back up the hill that almost killed me to get my board and my goggles, coming back down to the cat track and looking back up at the hill that I just fell down and just saying, I did it. I just dominated that hill. I made it. I can snowboard. You might find yourself this year on a ski slope that you did not want to be on. Or maybe you wanted to be on it, but when things got hairy, you decided to change your mind, or in a situation that you did not want to be in. But when everything in you wants you to back away, I can't do this, I can't go on any further. Maybe you feel lonely. You were born to fight through it. Do not give up hope. Maybe you're going through a health challenge right now with everything going on, and everyone around you wants you to run away. I pray that the Holy Spirit somehow, some way, reminds you that Jesus Christ is with you, and that the Holy Spirit is empowering you. You were born for this. You were born for it. And so with the remaining time of this podcast, I want to show you how to handle the heat of this life just a little bit better, with just 3 simple ways. I'm going to read you something out of the book of Acts. If you'll go there with me real quick, Acts 27. How to handle the heat better in this life. Because I do think that some Christians feel like, hey, I got saved and I'm following Jesus, so why is all this bad stuff happening to me? I think that there comes a moment when you realize, wait a second, if there is an absence of adversity in my life, then there might be an absence of progress as well. We cannot run from the challenges of this life. Jesus did not promise that everything was going to be better. He just promised that he would be with you. So we have to figure out how to handle heat better. And this story is a chunk of what is a fantastic passage of a guy named Paul. And I will recap as fast as I can. Paul is a prisoner on a ship, and he is facing imminent death. And we are going to pick up the story when he is in the middle of the heat, in the middle of the fight. And it says this in Acts 27, if you're following along with the Message translation. with our appetite for both food and life long gone, Paul took his place in our midst and said, "Friends, you really should have listened to me back in Crete. We could have avoided all this trouble and trial, but there is no need to dwell on that now. From now on, things are looking up, and I can assure you that there will not be a single drowning among us, although I cannot say as much for the ship. The ship itself is doomed. Last night, God's angel stood at my side, an angel of this God I serve, saying, 'Do not give up, Paul.'" Now hold on there just for a moment. Some of y'all need to hear that. An angel came and he could have said anything to Paul. Tithe more, pray more, do more, learn more Bible, practice more religious things, be a better Christian. But this angel beleaguered Paul. Do not give up. And some of y'all need to hear that today. Do not give up. It is a word of God for your life today. It continues, "You're going to stand before Caesar, yet, and everyone sailing with you is also going to make it. So, dear friends, take heart. I believe that God will do exactly what he told me, but we're going to shipwreck on some island or other." And I love how it keeps bringing that up. "But on the 14th night, adrift somewhere in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that we were approaching land. Sounding, they measured the depth 120 feet, and shortly after that, 90 feet. Afraid that they were about to run aground, they threw out four anchors, and they prayed for daylight. And some of the sailors tried to jump ship." Freeze here with me really quick. You might want to take inventory of your friendships here and now, because when you're in the heat, you want to pay attention to who wants to get out of your ship and who's staying in. It continues on, "And they let down their lifeboat, pretending that they were going to set out more anchors from the bow. Paul saw through their guys and told the centurion and his soldiers, 'If these sailors don't stay with the ship, we're all going down.' So the soldiers cut the lines and let the lifeboats drift off." With dawn about to break, Paul called everyone together and proposed breakfast. "This was the 14th day they've gone without food. None of us have felt like eating, but I urge you to eat something now. You'll need strength for the rescue ahead. You're going to come out of this without even a scratch." He broke the bread, gave thanks to God, passed it all around, and they all ate heartily, 276 of us. With the meal being finished, everyone full, the ship was further lightened by dumping the grain overboard. At daybreak, no one recognized the land, but they did once they saw a bay with a nice beach. They decided to run the ship up on the beach. They cut the anchors, loosed the tiller, raised the sail, and ran the wind toward the beach, but we didn't make it. Still far from shore, we hit a reef and the ship began to break up. The soldiers decided to kill the prisoners so that no one could escape by swimming, but the centurion demanded to save Paul, stopped them. He gave orders to everyone who could swim to dive in and go for it, and the rest could grab a plank, and everyone made it ashore safely. So for anyone who has ADD and just completely checked out right there, let me recap what just happened. You have one guy on an absolutely doomed ship, but he had the wherewithal to call upon Jesus to keep his vision, to keep his faith and his strength, and a whole lot of other people who probably would have gone down without him had new lives because of him and his faith. You were born for this. From this little story, I'm going to give you three ways that you can handle the heat. If you want to handle the heat a little bit better, the first one is you have to see it coming so you never end up running. What I love about reading what Paul did is that it feels like he was two steps ahead of the game. Like, he had been with God, so he already knew what the world was going to bring. So he didn't end up running in the middle of the fight. Like, why do we always act like we don't know that Jesus said that in this life we're going to face troubles and that we're going to have problems? Like, why do we always act shocked? Like, what if the world saw a Christian generation of people who would rise up when the worst of the worst happened and it actually brought out the best of the best in us? Like, I saw this coming. I'm not shocked that I'm going through something. I'm not freaking out the moment that something happens. Sometimes you just have to see stuff coming so that you never end up running. And so you're probably thinking right now, how do I do it? And something that I heard a while ago that I've been trying to apply to my life more and more, it was just this, just giving Jesus the first 15. What if you gave Jesus the first 15 minutes of your day where you met with the Son of God and you had the Holy Spirit lift your head before the day met you? So I take 5 minutes and I just listen to worship music. 5 minutes reading the Bible wherever I'm at, and then 5 minutes just talking, praying, and thanking God for who he is. I believe that the first 15 of your day could change the rest of your entire day. That way, you can walk through the day with something in you. That way, when something comes at you, you're not scrambling for something, but you're actually shouting something. So there are so many Christians that don't spend enough time with Jesus on their own because they expect to get it from a podcast and get spoon-fed rather than going back to the essence of our faith, which is on your knees seeking heaven for yourself. Number two, you have to see it through because you have no idea what God is going to do. Can you imagine if Paul were to be you or me, who admittedly would have given up way too quickly? Like, imagine if he would have given up at any part of this story, but he kept on seeing it through. When he was in prison, he saw it through. When they were all hungry on the boat, he saw it through. When they were shipwrecked and the ship was pulled apart, he saw it through. You need to see it through. If you're in the middle of a hot season that you did not plan for and that you're tempted to just give up, I want to tell you and encourage you, see it through because you have no idea what God is going to do. And here's a little bonus point. The trial that you're going through right now, it's not even about you. It's about the people that need to walk through you to get to the next part of their journey. So if you stop, not only do you miss out, but somebody who you're called to lead and encourage someday with the victory that you did find in your season of trial misses out on all that God has. It's not just about you. It's about somebody else. And number three, and I'm bringing this thing to a close, you got to shake it off so you can keep saying, bring it on. The story does not end there. I'm going to jump back to Acts 28 and continue, and it says, once everyone was accounted for, we realized that we all had made it. We learned that we were on the island of Malta. The natives went out of their way to be friendly to us. The day was rainy and cold, and we were already soaked to the bone, but they built a huge bonfire and gathered us around it. It says Paul pitched in and helped, and of course he did because Paul was super Christian, and he gathered up a bundle of sticks, but when he went to put it in the fire, a venomous snake roused from the heat and struck him on the hand and held on. It had to be a snake, didn't it? It couldn't have been like a spider or a falcon. It had to be a snake. The only thing worse is if it was a cat. Seeing the snake hanging from Paul's hand, the natives jumped to the conclusion that he was a murderer getting his just desserts. You know what? Really quick, just a quick reminder. Be careful when you judge somebody based on their journey. You have no idea what that person's going through. So they're calling Paul a murderer. Paul shook off the snake into the fire, and the natives kept expecting him to drop dead. But when it was obvious that he wasn't going to, they jumped to the conclusion that he was a god. What is wrong with these people? Two paragraphs ago, he was a murderer, and now he's a god? It shows us again that you cannot live off the praises of people or die from their criticism as well. We live for one audience. God is our source. God directs us. Some people are going to love you. Some people are going to hate you, but only Jesus died for you. It goes on and it says that the head of the town's father was sick, and at the end of the chapter it says word of the healing got around fast, and soon everyone on the island who was sick came and got healed. This is incredible. Imagine if you're Paul, already on the cruise ship from hell, things are going bad, you think that you're finally going to get a breath of fresh air. Have you ever gone through a season like that as a Christian where you're like, God, a breather would be nice? Have you ever been there? Paul finally gets there, and a snake jumps out at him while he's warming himself by a fire. And right here, Paul is faced with a decision that Christians are faced with all the time. If you're doing what God has called you to do on this planet, then you should be starting fires. Because the lighter the glow, the more Jesus gets reflected. So you shouldn't have a life where you aren't building fires and seeing them get bigger. But the bigger the fire, the more snakes are going to jump out at you. So Paul gets hit with this snake, and he's got one option. He sits there and does nothing, and he dies. But he says, I got to keep moving. So he shakes off this snake. And I'm here to tell you today that you have every right under the cross of Jesus Christ to shake off that for which has been clinging to you for too long. Because here's the reality. The devil every day is going to throw things at you that you have the right to shake off. So Jesus, here's the deal. I don't like what happened to me, and I refuse to let old failures and shortcomings cling to me. And the worst thing that I can do is just sit here and do nothing about it. And Jesus is calling out to you and to me and saying, hey, take heart. I have already overcome the world. So we have a decision to make, and that is to shake it off. We see it coming, we see it through, and we shake it off. This is what you were born for.